Let's go ahead and get started with our Sunday school class this morning. I'm not going to keep you long. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'm already sweating, and it's only Sunday school, so by the end of services this morning, it's probably going to be pretty bad, but please keep us in prayer. Philippians chapter 4. I want to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture, and I'm hoping and pray that it would be an encouragement to you. And I hope and pray the Lord would use it to inspire all of us to seek more of this mystery of which Paul speaks about. Here in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, Paul says, "Not that I speak in respect of want." He's talking about the church being able to send him gifts and support. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Now, we have recorded in these words of the Apostle Paul one of the greatest mysteries of our Christian faith. And it is a mystery, as we'll see here in a few minutes. But it's a mystery which the Apostle Paul says himself must be taught. Not in the schools of men, nor by human instructors. But this mystery of which Paul speaks of here in these verses can only be taught in the school of Christ, and its counselors and instructors are the Word of God and the Spirit of God. There's a lot of things in the Christian life that you can't learn through books of its own. Now, the book guides and directs our thoughts, and the book is the one that enables us to understand and guides us and directs us. But there's a lot of things, dearly beloved, about the Christian life you can't learn outside of the school of Christ, the instructor and counselor being the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And that's what Paul is talking about. It's a mystery hidden from the hearts and the minds of the worldly and only understood by the true believer with much diligence and prayer. But yet it's still a mystery. Listen to these words, and I'll emphasize them for you in verses 11 and 12. Paul says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned." He uses the word, "I have learned." It didn't come by easy. It didn't just fall out of the skies. It just didn't happen. "I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." In verse 12 he says, "I am instructed both to be full and to hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Two words, learned and instructed. Now the word learned or instructed that he uses there actually signifies or means mystery. If you look up in the concordance, look up under the Greek, its original word, its root word is mystery. So Paul is declaring a mystery here. "I have learned and I have been instructed." And those are very important truths concerning the topic of which Paul is talking about. He's talking about contentment. It's not something that just actually mystically happens. It's something that a believer has to be taught. Amen? He has to be instructed in this. The world knows nothing of such contentment. "For man is born into trouble, as sparks fly upward," says Job, and Isaiah says, "There's no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. He's like a sea that's raving, passes, that goes from back and forth and stirs up all these different emotions." The world knows nothing about true contentment. I like what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, "Man's contentment is in his mind, not in the extent of his possessions." And goes on to say, which we've quoted before, Alexander the Great, with all the world at his feet, cried for yet another world to conquer. He wasn't satisfied with conquering the then known world. When he conquered the then known world, he was dissatisfied or unhappy because he didn't have more worlds to conquer. So even conquering the whole world didn't satisfy Alexander the Great. So the world knows absolutely nothing about contentment. They seek it in everything except in Christ. And there's no such thing. You cannot have any kind of contentment without Christ. The world cannot give you the contentment of which Paul is speaking about. The world does not have anything that can give you that contentment. Yet the world looks for that and seeks for that contentment in everything that is vain. That's why they know nothing about it. They seek contentment in those things which perish, and therefore can't satisfy and quiet the heart and the mind. Because see, contentment is in the mind, not just in the heart. See, Christianity involves the mind and the heart. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches the heart can't be affected unless the mind has been instructed. That's what I love about faith. It's not merely some mystical thing that man just says, well, I just hope I got faith. No, faith nourishes itself upon the Word of God, which instructs and teaches us what faith is and what to believe in. That's what I love about the Christian life, because it's a life that's lived with an understanding. These things have we written unto you that you may know. Paul says in our text here, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. He knows some things. He's been instructed. That's the wonderful thing about Christianity. Because we're constantly being instructed, we're constantly being taught by the Holy Spirit and by the Scriptures to know the things of Christ. The believer has got to be taught and instructed, Paul says in our text, in this great mystery. I have learned, I have been instructed. Now Paul doesn't take us to a certain verse and says, I have learned like Job, or I have learned like Abraham, or I have been instructed like David, or I have been instructed like Joseph. He doesn't give us any biblical verses or truths to go to, but he states a very biblical statement. I have been taught, or I have been learned, or I have learned and I have been instructed. You see, the Apostle Paul, like all men, knew nothing about this great mystery of contentment. But like all men, he must learn and be instructed in its secrets. And that by God providentially placing him in extreme circumstances and situations where he could be instructed by God's Word to learn the mystery of divine contentment. In other words, Paul says, I have been learned and I have been instructed by God putting me or placing me in different situations in life, teaching me how to learn this mystery of contentment. Teaching me how that in extreme situations, I can take the truths of God that God has revealed to me, apply them to my situation, and therefore receive contentment in whatever state I find myself to be in. Beloved, this is not an easy task and is not easily taught, because he's talking about situations and circumstances which are sometimes very minimal, not very severe, and sometimes that are very severe. Paul's saying, I have been instructed how to abound and how to be abased, how to suffer need and how not to suffer need, how to be full. He said, it doesn't matter where I find myself, not just physically, but spiritually. God has taught me and instructed my mind to be content whatever situation I find myself to be in. And beloved, that requires being taught and instructed. That requires that we use the divine means which God's given us. Many believers covet this contentment of which Paul speaks. I wish I could say with Paul, many say, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. But Paul says that after he says, I've learned the mystery of contentment, and therefore I know that I can do all things because of this mystery which has been revealed to me. And so many times Christians, though they covet this contentment of which Paul speaks, they don't use the divine means that God's given us to be taught. They don't study and labor over the Word of God so that when God places them in these different circumstances of life, that they might draw to their attention the Word of God so they might be taught by the Scriptures how to be content. If you're a negligent reader of the Word of God, you'll never be taught in this school of contentment. Never. Because the Scriptures is what teaches us. And the Holy Spirit of God is that which applies that truth to our heart, and He uses secondary means, which is circumstances. So He uses all of those things. So God providentially will do that. In other words, God will providentially place us in situations that maybe we don't understand the value or the purpose of at the moment, but it might be simply to teach us this mystery of contentment. There might not be a great theological truth behind that, a great revelation of the attributes of God. It might simply be that God is saying, I want to teach you and instruct you in this mystery of contentment. Being content wherever you're at, whatever you're facing, being merely content with that, knowing that I am not only a sovereign God, but knowing that all things are for a purpose and a reason in your life. And that's why I say it's sometimes not an easy lesson to be learned for believers. This is not to say that we all must be called on to suffer great trials. Yet it is through such diverse situations that our hearts and minds as God's children are instructed in this great mystery. God would have us apply... You know, for many Christians, especially the younger believers, I mean, I thought that way myself, being naive, being a young believer, is just simply reading the Word of God was sufficient. If I just read it and memorize it and do my best to study the theological terminologies and study all the doctrine, if I just intellectually learn that, then I will advance in this, in these graces. But beloved, the Word of God is engrafted into our hearts by the Spirit of God to the saving of our soul by God placing us in situations to where we have to apply what we've read. It's called the life of faith. Faith nourishes itself upon the Word of God. It's not a mystical thing. If we're not reading the Word of God, if we're not nourishing ourselves on the Word of God, faith has nothing to feed upon. And so God would drive His truths deeper into our hearts by placing us in situations to where we must turn to the Word of God and by faith apply that truth to our present situation. My, that many Christians would learn the biblical truth of that. And so often we don't. We get frustrated, we get disappointed and discouraged, and we go to prayer, but our prayers are so unstable and insecure and not God glorifying. We're just kind of wringing our hands saying, "Oh God, do something. I'm confused, I'm discouraged, and work way out, show me what to do," instead of taking the Word of God and applying its truths to our situation. Taking the Word of God and gleaning over it. The things that we know about God, the Word of God, and seeking to apply that to our situation so that its truth might be driven deeper into our hearts, we've lost that biblical, scriptural art amongst many believers today. We don't use the Word of God as we should. Again, and we've said that often here, I believe in the sovereignty of God, but I believe faith plays a vital role in our Christian life. And though faith is a gift of God, it's dependent upon us to use the means God's given us that faith might grow. And be increased. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's a growth that takes place. It has to take place. And so though it is God that worketh in us, both the will and to do His good pleasure, that follows Paul saying, "Work out therefore your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work it out. That which God has worked in you, work it out with fear and trembling. Amen? And this is where I'm greatly grieved with a lot of people who do embrace the doctrines of grace, how they minimize that important doctrine. They're afraid that they're going to offend the sovereignty of God if they bring man in any ways into it. But beloved, we are encouraged, we are exhorted to take the kingdom of heaven by violence. We are exhorted, we are commanded to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are told that we should mortify the deeds of our body. There's an involvement here in the Christian life. And this is what's so wonderful about being a Christian. It's knowing that I have divine assistance and I have divine power giving me all things necessary to life and godliness, according to Peter. But with that power and that assistance, God enables me to do things for His honor and glory. It doesn't give the glory to me, it gives the glory to God, but at the same time, it's enabling me to be able to walk by faith. And that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, "I've learned. I've been instructed. In labors, in persecutions, in prison, abused, hated, left alone, isolated, perils, weariness, pains, weakness, fears, joys, happiness, responsibilities." Each and every one of these diverse situations helped the Apostle Paul to learn this great mystery of contentment. And so that's how God teaches us. "It's not enough," said the Puritan Thomas Watson, "for Christians to hear their duty," he said, "but they must learn their duty." What a blessing and truth that is. They must learn their duty. So Paul, what he did is he took every situation or circumstances he came into, and I believe with all my heart, Paul considered it a challenge to be able to find something in the Word of God that would fit his situation and enable him to learn more about himself and Christ through all of it. That should be exactly our state of mind. Not just in times of happiness and joy, but especially in times of afflictions and persecutions and trials, we should consider it a challenge that here's another opportunity that I can take the Word of God and I can by God's grace learn something more about Christ and even myself through all of this stuff, that I might learn to apply the Word of God to my every situation, so that I might say with Paul, I have learned to be content. I've been instructed to abound and to be in amazement. I know these things, and I know how to apply that. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Well, I just don't like the situation that God's got me in right now. I'm just discomforted where God's got me right now. I wish I was in another place spiritually. I wish our situations and circumstances were different. No, Paul says, therewith to be content. You see how difficult this is to learn? I'm not saying this is an easy task to learn. And without the Word of God in our hearts and the Spirit of God applying that truth, it's virtually impossible. But still, we are to apply those things with the hope that the Holy Spirit of God would teach us and guide us and apply these things. Paul said, therewith to be content. Whatsoever his condition or circumstances were, having learned contentment's secret, Paul could bring his mind to his condition and make the best out of every situation. That's what he's saying. He's not saying that his flesh rejoiced over getting persecuted or stoned or afflicted. He's saying he was able, because he learned the mystery of contentment and how to apply that, he was able to bring his mind, thanks to the Word of God and the truths of God, he was able to bring his mind to meet every situation with contentment. Why do you think in this same chapter Paul says, I'm in a betwixt between two? You know, depart to be with Christ or be with you? He said, nevertheless, it's best that I stay with you. He said, but it doesn't matter. If I live to Christ. If I die is my death is my gain. Paul, you see in those words, Paul saying, I'm content whatever the Lord might providentially bring in my life. If He chooses to take me home, I rejoice. If He chooses that I stay here, I rejoice. The measure of my rejoicing is not influenced by my circumstances. I have learned the spiritual blessings of contentment and temperance. If God takes me home, surely I rejoice. But if God chooses to leave me here in the flesh, for it's better for you, I will rejoice just as much as if He took me home. That's contentment. That's what he's talking about. Matthew Henry said, it is an evidence of discontented, distrustful, unstable spirit to be weary of the place in which God hath set us and to be for leaving it immediately whenever we meet with any uneasiness or inconvenience in it. End of quote. And that really typifies majority of believers. So I was talking to a preacher this last week and I said, we was talking about, and I wrote it on our church blog, if you did read it this last week, but the danger of spiritual apathy. And it's dangerous everywhere over the whole world. Don't misunderstand me. But it is more evident in America than it is where I was in Europe, believe me. There is such a high degree of spiritual apathy in churches in America that it is very, very threatening and dangerous to the faithful servant of God, as we'll see in the next hour. But it's very dangerous. Spiritual apathy just means Christians are living with an indifference. They don't have much zeal for Christ. They don't have much self-sacrifice for Christ. They're not ready to lay down their life. They're not ready to lose their lives in majority. There is a remnant, always has been, praise God. And I don't know about you, but I've always prayed that God, if that's true, by your grace, help me not to go with the multitude, but stay with the remnant, regardless of what it costs me. But there is a spiritual apathy, which is very prevalent here in the United States, around the world in general, but I'm sure missionaries on the field will tell you there is a higher degree of excitement. And it's true in a lot of places in the world where the gospel is being preached and churches are reaching out to others and reaching out with the gospel and planting other churches. And that's very dim here in the States, unfortunately. But beloved, it can lead to discouragement if we're not careful. But we have to understand that Paul, in spite of all of that, of what I just said. Paul is teaching us a mystery which is still just as important, and that's knowing this mystery of contentment, how to bring my mind for each situation that I'm facing and circumstance that I'm facing, regardless of how difficult it might be, and that I might be able to be content with that. And that's what I meant about the spiritual apathy. In this day and age in which we live in, many churches today, they try some evangelistic effort. It don't work after 2 weeks, a month, 6 weeks, 2 months, 3 months. Give it a little bit of time, and they grow uneasy with it. They say, well, God's not in it. It's not working. And so they change constantly. Wavering back and forth. There's no consistency. There's no perseverance. And they want immediate fruits, immediate results. And if that doesn't happen, then they grow uneasy about it, and they just quit, and they're very flippant and back and forth. And beloved, that's the danger we have living in the generation in which we're in. But with a mind and heart of contentment, we're protected against that kind of spirit. We're content with that. Not content in being complacent, but content to bring my mind to the situation and live to the best of my ability by God's grace in the situation I'm in for God's glory. It's not just saying, well, I'm content and I'll just sit here and wait. It's not a complacent. Amen? If we are not content, then in many ways, beloved, it's a spirit of denial to that blessed truth that said that all things work together for good to them that love God. Amen? And brings it not to the divine reality that our afflictions work for us. Like Paul says, all things work together for the good. Our afflictions work for us. Paul made this statement in the book of Philippians. He's not a young pastor. He's been in the ministry over 35 years. He's seen a lot. He's experienced a lot. Paul speaks as though he's still learning this mystery, and I'm sure he was. This mystery of contentment, taught and instructed in diverse situations of life, the good and the bad. Amen. The happy and the sad. Every situation of life, it was as though Paul was challenged to be able to apply the Word of God to a situation, to bring his mind to the situation he was in such a manner that he would be content and therefore serve God to the best of his ability for his honor and glory, regardless of what went on around him. I'll close with this thought. Again, I quote a Puritan, Jeremiah Burroughs. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. End of quote. Wonderfully put. Our God doeth all things well. Content whatever my Lord shall prove. Or choose. Hast thou not seen how thy desires have been met in what God ordaineth? We need to study, labor over the Word of God with much prayer and meditation, not just that we can learn more intellectually, but that we might be better equipped to serve God in every diverse situation that we find ourselves in. Not finding ourselves cowering away, quitting, wanting to draw back, wanting to throw in the towel, but content in every state, every condition that we find ourselves to be in, with such a state of heart and mind that I can continue to serve God in spite of my diverse situations, that I can be faithful, consistent, and that I don't waver back and forth. We can't allow our circumstances to dictate to us how we serve God. And unfortunately, that is exactly what defines many Christians. They allow their circumstances and their situations to dictate to them how they serve God. If we have this contentment of which Paul speaks about, if we've learned that, that won't happen. And we'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul in verse 13, therefore, because I've learned this mystery, I can do all things. Keep it to its context. I can do all things. We want to jump to verse 13, skip over the first 12 verses. This is what's good about expository preaching. You bring the light of the context into the message or into the verse, and you see the whole picture. Paul can only say verse 13 because he's learned verse 11 and 12. Therefore, I can say I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. May God give us grace and mercy to ever desire to be taught and instructed in this mystery of contentment. Because, beloved, it's a vital part of our Christian life. And the world knows nothing about it, but we must desire and long and give great diligence to be taught in this. May God give us grace and mercy. And when you find yourself in a diverse situations or difficult situations, take the challenge. Seek out the Word of God and seek by God's grace and mercy to apply the Word of God to your present situation and see how it brings contentment to your mind so that you're able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully, regardless of what your circumstances are. Amen. It's a mystery, beloved. It's a mystery that's got to be taught. It's got to be instructed. And only the Word of God and the Spirit of God can be our guides and our instructors. May God give us grace and mercy to learn more of this mystery. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for these few minutes time that we've had. Lord, how I pray that, Lord, we've all been encouraged and inspired and challenged to know more of this mystery. Father, I pray that, God, You'd give us a earnest desire, Father, a fervent desire to read and study and labor over Thy Word, that, God, it might truly find good, solid ground in our hearts, so that, Lord, when we find ourselves in so many different, diverse situations, that, Father, You would, by the Spirit of God, help and aid us to apply Thy precious Word, Lord, to our present circumstances, so that we might bring our minds and our hearts to the state of contentment, and, Lord, not be dictated by our circumstances, so that we might serve Thee with faithfulness and diligence and perseverance. Father, we pray that You'd be honored and glorified this morning, Father, as we prepare to preach Thy Word. May You speak to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We got.